Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, July the 30th, 2017.
Good morning. My name's Fred Holcomb. I'm the Gather pastor and worship leader here at Grace, and it's a privilege to have each of you with us today. If you're visiting with us, there's in your bulletin, there's an info card. We'd love to have you fill that out and give us a record of your visit, but we'd also love to be able to pray for you in certain ways. We take time each Monday in staff meeting to go through these cards that are turned in of specific prayer requests, and we pray very specifically for the things that are on that list. If there's any other way we can help you, we'd love to assist you in that way. You can drop those in the welcome box or in the offering plate as it's passed. Here at Grace Baptist, we are a redeemed community, and we gather, grow, and go by the power of the Holy Spirit to glorify God. So we trust that whether you're a member of this community here at Grace or visiting with us and a part of another community, body of believers, that you'll worship with us this morning for the sole purpose of worshiping our and glorifying our God together. I know some of you know these men behind me, but some of you are wondering why there are so many men dressed in barbershop ties. And there was a group called the Singing Men of Temple that represented one of a few choirs that did travel and tour around the country for Tennessee Temple University, but began back in 1972 under the direction of Donella Brown. Many of you remember her, but also evangelist Dr. Fred Brown was her husband, and they traveled all over the country, or he traveled all over the country. But Mrs. Brown directed this group from 1972 in its inception to 1983 when she passed away. And I had the privilege of being a part of that group for about 3 years. And it was a joy to have our first reunion this weekend. And there's going to be lots of stories to tell and lots of pictures to come. But we had a great time. Paul Faulkner was a graduate of Temple, but also a very good friend of mine. And he was a member of one of the first years of the Singing Men of Temple. And Paul has... He is an accomplished director, and he's graciously spent time with us this weekend in preparing us to sing and be ready for this morning's service. And this morning's not a typical service for Grace. Obviously, we usually don't have 40, I don't know how many there are here this morning, 45, 46 men as the choir. We do a lot of congregational singing usually, and we won't sing a lot this morning, but we are going to sing in just a minute. But we want you to know that what we do here is to bring glory to God. So no matter if we're singing together or listening to music, we're rejoicing in that God is with us this morning and He's meeting with us. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing a little bit together as we begin our service. Lord, we are thankful that You've brought us here to this place. There are so many men behind me and memories of days gone by. But we're thankful that we have a common bond, as I prayed a few minutes ago before we came in, a common bond in You, our Savior. So I pray that as we sing this morning together and as the men sing, that we would worship You in song and in truth. And as Your words open this morning, that You would just challenge us to be more and more like You, our dear Savior. So for it's in our Savior's name we pray, the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing about that this morning? All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Bring forth the glory of God.
Well, Paul Faulkner, you come lead us.
Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world, troubles of the world, the troubles of the world. Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world, going home to live with God. Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world, troubles of the world, the troubles of the world. Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world, going home to live with God. I want to meet my mother. I want to meet my mother. I want to meet my mother. I'm going to live with God. I want to meet my mother. I want to meet my mother. I want to meet my mother. I'm going to live with God. Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world, the troubles of the world, the troubles of the world. Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world, going home to live with God. Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world, the troubles of the world, the troubles of the world. Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world, going home to live with God. No more,
no more weeping and a
wailing.
No more,
no more
weeping and a
wailing.
No more,
no more
weeping and a
wailing.
I'm going to live with God. No more,
no more
weeping and a
wailing.
No more,
no more
weeping and a
wailing.
No more,
no more.
Much, gentlemen. That is not a bad way to start the day at all. And so I am Ben Graham. I am the lead or senior pastor here. It is great to have all of you here. I had a few questions as our ushers come down about from some of the folks here and families, just kind of wanting to connect with some of the old faculty and those from Tennessee Temple. Where are our previous Tennessee Temple faculty? Just lift up your hand because I know some of you can't do a whole lot more than that anymore. So. That sounded better in my head, a lot nicer way, because I knew that, I know a lot of you can, I was trying to be nice to those who I know cannot, so maybe I should start over today too, Fred. So, I don't know. We have fun here at Grace. Anyway, it's great to have all of you here today, and some folks have also asked about my heritage with Tennessee Temple, and it goes all the way back to the late 60s when my father spent one semester there before being asked not to return. And I guess the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, but we did start the day in a wonderful way with my seminary hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. So shout out to Dallas Seminary. So there we go. But anyways, great to have all of you here today. And let's pray as we continue in worship with offering. Father, we do thank you so much that we are able to come together to have fun, because we know that as we bring you glory, that's where our great joy is. And so we thank you for being able to experience that joy here together today. God, as we come now to a time of giving, we recognize that nothing that is in our pockets or in our accounts or anywhere belongs to us, but it is yours. And so, Lord, we desire to use these tithes, these offerings, these gifts to advance your kingdom and your gospel. And so may you take them and multiply them to do your great work. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And Grace, it is time to give.
Ask you to stand with me. I'm thankful to be a part of that this week and this weekend, and I hope that was encouragement to you. We've got one other song to sing toward the end of the service, but we'll save that for a little later. Would you stand with me? I'm going to dismiss our kids to summer choir. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to have your kids back there with us. We'd be glad to have them in choir today. Right out the center door, and somebody will be there to help you. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forever. For endless days we will sing Your praise, oh Lord our God.
Sing that again.
Oh, praise the name. Yeah.
Thank you. Please be seated.
All righty, I'm back for round two to try to get it right this time. So, still great to have all of you here. And we are coming into a time, it's great to start out a day just wonderful praise and worship, and now we get to spend some time in God's Word. And so as I was reading our passage for this week, I was just kind of thinking back on my own life and how, and I've talked about this here before, but my whole life I have struggled with worrying about what people think, and so many times trying too hard to fit in and to be accepted in whatever the group might be. And so in those times, my self-worth, my identity, it kind of rose and fell depending on who accepted me or how popular I was or thought I was. And a good chunk of the kind of dumb and sinful decisions that I've made throughout my life were really all about trying to get people to like me. And so most, if not all, of my biggest regrets have to do with trying to fit in and to feel good about myself. And a lot of times for me, building myself up meant tearing other people down. And I didn't always know what I was doing, you know. I would just kind of tear into people in what I thought was a fun way. And quite frankly, I was a jerk and I had no clue that I was, because I thought, hey, I'm just kidding with you, right? We're all having fun here. But thankfully, God used a good friend of mine to come and just confront me about some of the ways that I treated people, the ways that I talked with people, the ways that I acted. And so God used this guy in my life to show me the truth about who I was on the negative end there and what I needed to hear. But he used others as well to help me to kind of point to who I was in Christ, where my real identity is. And as I began to see more and more who I am in Christ, my life just totally changed. And I am not claiming that I've got it all down now, that I'm perfect, that I'm kind all the time, that I don't worry about what people think. I do have a really long way to go, but I am a very different person because of Jesus Christ and because of his church and what that's meant in my life. And that's what the church is supposed to be. We are, as we've learned in a series here recently, hopefully we all knew this already, but we're a bunch of failures and rejects, right? And yet we found, as these failures and rejects, that we have found a common redemption in Christ. Now, none of us is supposed to be okay with staying that way, right? We don't want to remain sinful. We don't want to remain in our sin and in our failure and those kinds of things. And so we work together by the Holy Spirit to become more like Christ. And so anyone, as they come into the church, should be able to be accepted, to find love, to find acceptance at churches, because our backgrounds don't matter, right? When churches are what they're meant to be, we, is kind of what we say around here, we become grace. We become grace to one another. And as that happens, the gospel advances. It moves forward. Christ is exalted. But sometimes, and I'm guessing this is probably not a shock for most of us here, that sometimes Christians can be selfish, right? We think more about ourselves than we do other people around us or outside of here, and then we start setting up, maybe it's extra rules or just kind of fighting for our own preferences or our own power. And when that happens, people tend to get shunned and rejected and hurt. And at those points, the gospel doesn't really look all that real. Just about everyone wants to fit in somewhere. We want to feel like we're a part of something. We want to feel valuable. We want to feel valued. We want to feel like we matter somehow to somebody. And sometimes that can be really dangerous. If you think about the world and just kind of what goes on, a lot of times cults prey on that need that people have. Or those people who haven't found their place in the world, and they go out and say, "We've got a place for you." And then they make everything worse. It can be really dangerous when, as so often happened for me growing up, when we fall into temptation in that search for fitting in and finding acceptance from somebody. But it can also be really good when we're loved just for being God's creature. It's a beautiful thing as people come around and love one another. And when we intentionally even go as far as to make sacrifices for others so that we can fit with others, not doing these things in sinful ways, but we make sacrifices for one another to fit in with others to spread the gospel. And it is a beautiful thing. And that's where we're going today. Let us pray as we get into God's word here. Father, I do thank you that we are able to come together today and to sing praises, to hear praise sung to you. But God, I'm so thankful too for your word and for the truth that is here. And so as we look at the second missionary journey, as we see this young man Timothy coming in and a sacrifice that he made, I pray, God, that you would show us how our identity in Christ allows us to sacrifice, to put others first so that your gospel can move forward. God, show us that truth, not just so it's in our heads, but so that we live that out and you are glorified wherever we go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just barely into this Acts series now. We're looking at the second missionary journey. We're calling the series Culture Shock. And we're looking at how Paul and the missionary team on the second journey engaged a variety of cultures. They went into all kinds of different places. We started out 2 weeks ago with this, looking at the very first shock, really, that they saw before they ever left on the trip, when the idea first came up of doing this kind of trip. And that first shock came within the team as Paul and Barnabas emphasized some pretty different values. And they had a pretty sharp disagreement about that, and it led to the teams separating. But because they actually handled it fairly well, they came to a resolution, and because ultimately God works for the good, even in bad situations, the gospel is able to move out even faster than it would have otherwise. And that leads us to the beginning of Paul's trip, where we're going to be today. And we're going to see how the Christian culture, where they were starting out, won over a young man, one who probably didn't fit in anywhere, and how he set himself aside for others, how he set himself aside so that the gospel would advance and the church would grow. And that was able to happen because Timothy's identity was in Christ. Open up, if you would, Acts chapter 16. That's where we're going to be, just verses 1 through 5. Right now, just verses 1 and 2. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. If you remember to what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, this mission trip started out with the idea, Paul comes to Barnabas and he says, let's go back and visit these churches that we saw on this first missionary journey. He wants to go out and encourage those, right? And so that's where they're heading. Now, Paul's team at this point, because they had split up at that time, Paul's team is starting at about the end of that last trip. And Derbe and Lystra, we'll have a map to kind of show about where those were. Whereas Barnabas is going back to Cyprus. So he's kind of going the beginning of the route that they went on that first missionary journey. Paul's starting at the end of it. And so Derbe, if you remember where they're going here, this was the place where Paul went to both to recover from what happened at Lystra and to do some more ministry there. But he went there to recover after some absolute craziness that happened in the city of Lystra. It's there that the people started thinking that Paul and Barnabas were actually Greek gods. And thankfully, you know, Paul and Barnabas, these are good Christian guys, so they set all that aside, and there's crazy things happen. They get that corrected. And then they get these Jewish guys coming down from different Antioch than where their church base is, but Antioch and Iconium. And these guys come in because they don't like what's happening with the church moving forward. They stir up all kinds of trouble in that town. And Paul is beaten and left for dead outside of the town. And so he goes back into Lystra for a little bit and then on to Derbe, where he finishes up recovering. And that's where we find ourselves now. And still, while they were in these towns, after all the insane things that happened, we find that the gospel did take hold. A lot of people believed it in those towns, and a church was started there. And that's where we are. And so then there's what seems like, if you look back in the passage here in Acts, there's what seems like this simple intro of this guy named Timothy. I want to test some of you on here. You may say, some call me Tim. Does anyone in here get that phrase? This is one of my favorite things. Mike does, because I told him about it earlier, and I was thinking that Steve might. I was told this was your thing. I'm not going to tell anyone about it. Y'all go look it up, okay? It's just hilariousness. But anyway, we'll get back to good things here, right? So they're in here. We get introduced to this guy named Timothy. And it seems like a simple introduction to us, but to the original readers here of Luke's history and Acts, they're going to see a whole lot more detail. They're going to read into this and get the emotion that's going on behind it and the full picture of it. He's a disciple. Now, a disciple, that's just what we would call a Christian today. He is a Jesus follower. He's a part of that church. And the other Jesus followers in those towns really like him. Okay, those are good things, right? We're supposed to like each other, right? Other Christians speak well of him, and that's, we think, no big deal. But did you catch the other part, that he is a son here of a mixed marriage? And that doesn't necessarily resonate for us because that's not an issue for us in these days. But then, especially when you look back to what they were dealing with, a Greek father, a Gentile father, and a Jewish mother. And that's a big problem for a lot of the people then. It goes back, if you see a lot of the issues that, especially we see them talked about with Jesus a lot of times in the Gospels, that there was a lot of tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the Samaritans are basically just mixed people that, as Israel went out into captivity in Babylon and Assyria and Persia, they married and intermarried with other groups, and they didn't get along real well. Right? So this is kind of a big deal. Mom's Jewish, dad is Greek, nobody's okay with this. And the Greek, on the Greek end of it, they're not exactly big fans of Jewish people in those days. We're going to see in a minute that Timothy wasn't circumcised, which is kind of bad for his mom, because if she's a good Jewish woman, he would have been circumcised the eighth day of his life. This is a problem. And so Timothy's not really fitting in with these groups, right? And so it is kind of speculative here, but I do think that this background of Timothy just being so different from everybody, I think that has a lot to do with his conversion and with his great passion and zeal that we're going to see from him throughout Scripture and even in things written after Scripture. Obviously, he didn't fit in with the Jewish people because he's not circumcised. We're not sure about the Greeks. We get the impression that this kid was kind of an outcast. He didn't fully fit in anywhere. And I call him a kid. Now, he was probably 15 to 20 years old at this time. About 15 years later, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy as he's leading churches. And he's just in his 30s at that point. And he's saying, hey, don't let people look down on you because of your youth. Which is wonderful, not just advice, but a command that we want to make sure that we are focusing on. You think about us as a church, how many wonderful things are happening here with reaching out in the community and partnerships and ministry. And so much of this stuff, these are things that we see our youth group has been doing far longer than the church as a whole has. We learn from some of the youngest people in our church. And then, of course, I have my own bending toward this, being, you know, the 30-something-year-old pastor that I say, hey, you should listen to that guy, right? But that's what he gets to. But as we look, though, at his life, he's probably doesn't fit in real well. You know, he's not fully Greek. He's not fully Jewish, and it just doesn't fit. But then Paul and Barnabas, they came to town, right? And when they come to town, they're telling them about Jesus and that Jesus brought the Jews and the Gentiles together and that this gospel is available to all of them. And so maybe Timothy and his mom felt fully accepted right where they were for the first time. And so they are all in. They are loving this. And this church, this is their thing. We never hear anything else about Timothy's dad. It's quite possible that he had passed away by this time. We're not sure about that. For most people, one of our primary needs in life is acceptance. We want to belong. That's part of the reason that, especially here in the South, right, we rally around sports teams. It's something that we have in common, that we rise and we fall with others along with our team when we're there together. Look at Chattanooga. It's part of the reason that we have a gang problem here. That's what gangs are about. If you want to deal with a gang problem here, then we've got to address belonging. There are a lot of other things that have to be addressed as well, but that's a big part of it. That's what fraternities and sororities are about. It's why they exist. There's all kinds of other social clubs that we want to belong. That's who we are as people. And for anyone who's ever felt like an outcast, I have definitely been there myself. I think you might get Timothy's passion a little bit. Jesus built a church. Paul and Barnabas brought that to Lystra, and it clicked for him. He fit in. His background didn't matter, and so he thrived. Jesus, the church, they didn't care about his upbringing, who his mom was, who his dad was, although his mom was very important in the church. It didn't matter. They just forgave. He said, your sin is forgiven, and they brought him in, and he was called to something more in life. When we love people, when we accept people where they are and love them like Jesus does, they are drawn in. And we, of course, are never meant to stay the same as when we first come to Christ, but we work together by the Holy Spirit to become like Christ together. And in the church, anybody can be spoken well of. That's part of what it means to be in the church. And anybody, and actually everybody, is supposed to be useful for the kingdom. For all of us who felt like, man, we don't know where we belong, we don't know what God's going to do with us or what the world wants from us or any of these things, in the church we know that God, the King and Creator of the universe, wants us and has a plan for us. See, Timothy finally found his identity in Christ, in Jesus, instead of being Jewish and being Greek. He realizes that he is a child of the King and the Creator of the universe, and that he loves him. He's not a misfit. When we understand who we belong to, we can start to understand more who we are. And because of that, we can begin to live differently. Our value is no longer in worldly, outward things, how we look, who, you know, how much money we have, and where we live, and what we do for none of those things. It's in what Christ did for us. It's in who he makes us, not any of these outward things. So ask yourself, is your self-worth based in Jesus? When it is, there is rest and there is confidence. And again, this is an ongoing process, right? I don't think any of us are just like, boom, man, we come to Christ and we just have it all together and we never worry about what people think anymore. It's an ongoing process, and we as a church, we want to help one another with that. I know we've got a lot of other churches represented here today, and I'm pretty sure your churches would say the same thing, that we want to bring people together and to find just that rest and that confidence as we identify in Christ. Finding your identity in Jesus changes you. Timothy's identity was in Christ, so he could sacrifice. Let's look now at verse 3. It says, Paul wanted this man, Timothy, to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, if you've been around Grace this year and you've been paying attention, you might be a little bit confused, because we just went through the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, which he's heading to now. We did that at the beginning of the year, and Paul made it really clear there that circumcision is not required for Christians. And so now, though, he's pointing out, you know, previously he's pointed out what Titus went through, and now we're looking at Timothy, and he has him circumcised. Now, he goes in Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5, just to remind you of this. He says, not even Titus, so he's just talking about circumcision in general, but not even Titus, he's a Greek guy who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So there's Paul. He's talking about, as we saw earlier this year, he's saying that circumcision with Titus, that would hinder the gospel. If he was to be circumcised, go into the law, that's going to hinder the gospel. And now with Timothy, he's all for it. So what gives here? Paul is not being wishy-washy right now. What this is, it's about culture shock. He is engaging with people in different cultures in different ways. Remember, Paul said that all along that it didn't matter if you were circumcised or not. It's not like he's saying, okay, if you are not circumcised, if you're not under the law this way, you're better than those who are. That wasn't the point. He goes in Galatians 5:6, he says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. See, Titus, he's all Greek. So with him, there wasn't the ceremonial law kind of thing. There wasn't the Hebrew law kind of stuff. There was no reason for him to be circumcised. It wasn't going to be as offensive for him. Plus, he's sitting there as a Greek guy at the center of this debate over, do Gentiles have to be circumcised? Do they have to submit to the Hebrew law in order to be Christian? And so if he had given in, if he had been circumcised, it would have sent a message to Christians throughout the world that probably would have come down to us today, that you've got to follow the law, that you basically have to become Jewish before you can become Christian. And that would have limited the gospel. That would have damaged the gospel. It would have added to it for people who were already believers. And that couldn't happen. And so now we come to Timothy, and Timothy is, he's almost the perfect fit for this team with Paul and with Silas to go out and to really just for him to take Mark, John Mark's place, who had abandoned before. And so he's going with Paul and Silas. They're going to Gentiles primarily, and he's part Gentile. Great fit, right? But he's also going to the Jewish people, and he is part Jewish. Paul and Silas, no problem. They grew up Jewish. They follow the law. They've been circumcised already. So there isn't any kind of offense from them going out to the Jewish people, going into the synagogues. But for Timothy not to be circumcised, that would be offensive to the Jewish people that they would meet in those synagogues. If you go back there in that passage in Acts, you see that people knew Timothy's dad was a Greek. Like this was a thing. They knew what was going on with him. And so that question, if they didn't already know the answer, that question is going to come up. I realize that's weird today. Like, we don't greet people at the door and ask these kind of questions, but those things mattered then, right? So they're going to be offended and say, no, we're not going to listen to this guy at all. And if they focused on circumcision, they got offended, that would hinder the gospel. They wouldn't listen. The gospel wouldn't go forward there. So Timothy, different than Titus, right? They're not sure about Titus when they're talking about him, if he's fully Christian or not, because we have to settle this whole law question. But with Timothy, he's already fully accepted by the church. They speak well of him. He's a disciple. Things are going well with him within the church. And so he's very highly respected. So circumcision had nothing to do with the Judaizers, with legalism like it did with Titus. And so both with Titus and with Timothy's situations, the whole point is not the circumcision, uncircumcision, law, no law, those kind of things. The point is about how it impacts the gospel. How does it affect the gospel spreading? And it's the same principle that's played out in different ways because they're in different cultures, they're in different communities, and every bit of it is biblical. And so we go back to this principle that we've talked about here a lot of times before that we're seeing played out here. It is the principle of others-centered freedom in Christ. That in Christ, we focus on others. We put other people ahead of us for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of finding freedom. We have freedom. I can set aside my own preferences. I can set aside the freedoms even that I have so that I can serve other people. And it's a perfect example of what Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians. We'll get to possibly even next year. Chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. He says, I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, and that's the key there, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. For the sake of others, we are willing to limit our freedoms, to even conform, and listen to the whole thing here before we get lost on something here, but in being willing to conform to culture as long as it's not sinful. So that applies in reaching people with the gospel, going out and kind of evangelizing initially, but it applies as we're helping people to grow in Christ and grow in maturity as well. That's why Paul talks elsewhere about limiting his freedoms for the sake of weaker brothers. And so it's kind of going the other way for those who kind of have these extra things that they feel like they need to be doing, whether it's, you know, the Lord who's brought those or something else they're struggling with, that he will submit to those things so that he's not offensive to them, so that he can be able to have some kind of influence with them. But again, we never do that in ways that will damage or hinder the gospel or lead to anything like legalism or license. We stick with Scripture, and we're willing to limit ourselves even further for the sake of others. My sister-in-law, she lives in the Middle East. It's this summer, I mean, it's like 120 degrees, right? And when she goes out of the house, she is going to be covered from neck down to ankles all the way. Long sleeves. And sometimes she'll have other clothes on under that. Sometimes she'll put a scarf over her head. She never wears the full burqa because that would signify that she's a Muslim. She doesn't do this because she has to. There's not a law even in the country where she is that says she would have to do these things. But she does this so that she won't be offensive, so that she can have conversations with people. Her husband, my brother-in-law, he grew a beard when he got over there, just a full beard, so that he could fit in better with the people who were there and reach out to them. They're not doing anything wrong. They're not saying anything against the gospel, but it allows them to break down some walls and at least to not build some of those walls. on kind of a lighter end of it. You know, when I was in youth ministry, I had a wonderfully tall faux hawk going on up here, which some of our youth up here have asked me to grow back again, which I could do. It'd actually be taller right now the way it is, right? But when I started working more with adults, I dropped it because I thought it looked funnier. You know, it gives me more of an in with some people. And even here now at Grace, you know, I try to mix up more and more how I dress when I'm preaching on Sundays so that I can offend everybody equally. You know, I just want that to fit everybody there, right? I want to be really clear, though, right? We don't ever do these things. We don't conform to culture or give in to others in any ways that violate Scripture just to engage with people. Years ago, when I was in youth ministry, there was a family that came to our church, and they were talking about, hey, we had been visiting this other church for a while, but we decided to come over here. It was a bigger church in the area. And so I said, oh, okay, well, what made you leave there? And she said, well, I took my son to a pool party that summer, and there was a lady there, a nice-looking lady that was in a fairly skimpy bathing suit, a bikini, and she said, you know, I just kind of let it slide the first week, went back the next week, and same thing, and I thought, okay, you know what, she probably doesn't even realize what this does for these younger, you know, middle school, high school boys, and so I just went up and said, hey, you know, this may be kind of a temptation for my boys here, and probably for some of the other boys here, and she says, come to find out, it was actually the youth pastor's wife, and her response was, hey, whatever gets them here. They joined our church, and it was a good thing, right? That's going too far. That's not what we're talking about. We don't give in to things that are sinful. We don't cause problems just for the sake of winning people. And so, as we look at Timothy, he's willing to sacrifice. He is willing to face physical pain, to change his body forever so that he can spread the gospel and so he can serve people. What am I really willing to endure to make and grow disciples? Would I take a little extra time during the week to just connect with people? And just give up a little bit of time? Would I, you know, engage? You think about churches we go to at different times. Would I engage with, you know, different musical styles that I don't prefer so that others are more comfortable? That is not a comment on music today. That was wonderful. So, you know, when I go to my grandfather's church, I preach from a different translation of Scripture. Because I want them to be able to hear me. They wouldn't listen to me if I didn't. Now, if I was the leader of that church, things would be different. I'd want to help them to see freedom that they have because I would have been their shepherd at that point. And so it's a different way of engaging. For myself, and you know, one of those big kind of taboo things, I don't avoid alcohol because I think the Bible says that it's wrong. I don't. I don't see that there. But I do that because for some people, they do see that. And so it would end my influence with them if I didn't. And then for others, it's a temptation for them, and I don't want to cause somebody else to stumble. So I limit myself. You know, I take the freedom I have in Christ not to indulge. And so sometimes, though, as I look on kind of the negative end, there are times I can get frustrated over little stuff that I don't want to sacrifice, right? I mean, you guys don't deal with that. That's just me, right? We just don't want to sacrifice. I want to hold on to my little pet peeve or my favorite way of doing things or my time or whatever it is because I'm selfish. But Timothy, he was able to make that sacrifice because his identity was in Christ. He was fully accepted. He was fully secure in who he is in Christ. And he knew what was most important was the gospel, was people coming to know the Lord and growing in him. He was Christ-like. If you think back to what Jesus did that lowly servant thing by washing the disciples' feet. Lowliest of the low servants would do that, and he did it. Others-centered. I've heard it said before that we all want to be called servants until we're treated like one. I've certainly experienced that. Are you willing to sacrifice personal freedom, comforts and preferences for the sake of others? Timothy's identity was in Christ, so he could sacrifice to build the church. Let's go back to Acts chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. That's the Jerusalem Council we've talked about, for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And so this big church, big C church, universal church, it is fairly new at this point, right? It's been a few decades it's been going. And so the churches then that Paul and Silas and Timothy and the team are visiting right now, they're like a year and a half old. These are really new. 2,000 years later, we don't completely get everything, know everything about how to run a church, right? We still have some problems. So I'm pretty sure they were really confused back then. And there had been this controversy over circumcision, over following the Hebrew law. And so they're waiting on a response, right? Thankfully, they've got the advantage of these guys who knew Jesus, who are leading the church, the apostles. They're leading the church, and they're making these decisions by the Holy Spirit. But communication was a lot slower then, right? They had to use these letters. They would take these letters. They would be hand-delivered to a church, and they would read it and go through it, and then they would pass it on to another church. It would take some time. We get frustrated still with communication today, right? I mean, we use email and text and website and newsletter, you know, Grace on the Go videos, Facebook. We publish things in the bulletin. We put out brochures. We have announcement slides. And then we have people come ask why we didn't inform them about stuff, right? Communication is just difficult. So imagine what it was like even then. You know, it would take months to get, at least to get a reply on something. And so then Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're coming to check in. And so some of them that they're going to see here, they may have seen that letter that was written to the Galatians and a report about what had been said at the Jerusalem Council, these things that were waiting to hear, and others may not have seen any of that. But the cool thing is that Timothy is the living example of Paul's letter to the Galatians and what the Jerusalem Council was all about. You know, so when the message from Jerusalem of others-centered freedom in Christ gets to them, church then is strengthened. They've been waiting on this. They've been wondering, do we have to basically become Jewish first? Now they know and they are strengthened. And that word for strengthened there means to be made solid or to be made firm rather than just to strengthen. It is talking about grounding them in their faith as news from that Jerusalem council supported the gospel that they would receive. They had heard this gospel from Paul and Barnabas. Now they're hearing, yes, the rest of the apostles, they are on the same page. It's not too good to be true. It is truly this amazing grace. And so what that mission team is doing here, that's what we're all supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be building up the church. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Ephesians 4:16. And it says, from whom, talking about Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As we each come together and we serve one another with other-centered freedom in Christ by the gifting that the Holy Spirit gives to every believer, as we love one another, as we do our part within the church, as we all have these parts, as that is happening, the church is strengthened, our faith is strengthened, and we grow. So what is your role in strengthening the church? Listen, if you don't know, for those of you who are a part of Grace, we want to help you find that out. And if you're not a part of Grace, we want to help you find it out so you can plug in with your church, but I'm sure they want to help you out as well. But we want to help you to know what is your role within the church. There is such great joy in serving and loving others. And it's not a thing that it's all about us. It's the Holy Spirit has gifted us to do this. That's a part of how the church operates. And so we would love to help you plug in and experience that joy. You've just got to ask. That's why in your bulletin, we always have the plug-in stuff and the info card. Just, man, if you see a way that you want to plug into ministry, just mark that on the info card, hand it to an usher, put it in one of the drop boxes on the info booths outside, or just contact the church office. We want to help you with those things. My challenge to you for this week is really just to evaluate that last question throughout the week, because there is not supposed to be any such thing as a casual observer or a taker within the church. We all know that they exist. They're just not supposed to. And interestingly, it tends to be the people who are least involved that complain the most. But even when, and I'd say especially when it requires sacrifice, we are meant to serve, and we are all gifted by the Holy Spirit to build the church. So take the week and just look at what you're doing to serve in your church, but not just what you're doing, Look at how you're doing it. Are you encouraging others? Are you building the church? Or are you possibly tearing some people down? The cool thing about the church is that Jesus built us with grace. So whatever you have been, you can be different. And if you've been rejected everywhere else, the church, Jesus, has a place for you because we are made of failures. And even if you've been a person who would reject and discourage others, the Holy Spirit can change you and even use you. And I have experienced that myself. The gospel not only allows us, the gospel makes us more than we are alone. Jesus takes whatever mess you are, and he pays for it, and he makes you new if you trust in him. And he gives you the Holy Spirit to help you live differently, and gives you the church to come alongside with you and to love you, and yet also at the same time to help refine you and to help make you new. So if you want to talk more about being made new, about being accepted, about finding real life, or just changing, we're here for you. We're going to sing in just a minute. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing, and several of us as pastors are going to step out in the back. And if you'd like to come and talk to us about those things, we are there for you. If you're not up for talking, write it on your info card and drop that in the drop box, because we want to connect with you about these things. Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful to be able to stand here with so many and just know that we've got this common thing that we fail, that we struggle, and that you still offer us grace, so that we can have this other-centered freedom in Christ. And so, God, I ask that we would have this freedom, that we would spread it to others, that we would use that freedom that we have in Christ to serve other people sacrificially. And may, as we do that, by your Holy Spirit, may your church, this church and all others, grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Jesus.
So that is quite literally and biblically a little taste of heaven right there. That's beautiful. Y'all want to come back next week? We've got guys here. I don't know if you all are aware from, I met folks from, New Mexico, and then we got my Caribbean Islands man over here. Oh my goodness, it's wonderful having all of you here today. It is a wonderful way to stop, but we've got one more thing we need to do. I need Caitlin. She was told to be in here. Where is Caitlin? Up. I'm going to tell you to come down to the end of the service. You're going to be upstairs. That's all right. But we wanted Caitlin to come down. We saw the announcement this morning that she's got some great ministry partnering with Faith United this week, and I do hope we'll all get to be a part of that. And she's going to be able to continue, I think, heading up that partnership in a lot of ways. And she's been doing a great job with them. And then there's the but part of it, that Caitlin is not leaving our church, thankfully. However, she is transitioning to a new ministry role here. She'll be working within the academy and be doing that full time. I think we've known since we brought her on here that it was a race to whoever would get her full time first, I guess, and the academy won. So but she's going to be moving into that over the next few weeks, and we've got some transition folks in place to be ready for that. And she's going to be around still helping out because we wouldn't allow it to happen any other way. But I wanted just to bring her up, and just she definitely doesn't want to say anything. She made that very clear. But just wanted to make sure that everybody was aware of that and give you an opportunity. She'll stick around up here if you guys want to just come and say thanks for her time of serving in this role, and congratulate her on how she's moving forward, still within the church here. And so we just want to say thank you very much, Caitlin. It's been a wonderful addition to the church ministry staff. We're glad to still have you around, but we will miss you in some of those staff meetings and other things you're doing around the church. But still here and going to be plugged in. So if we would just kind of thank Caitlin for her time as it's starting to roll down. With that, make sure you get to greet one another and kind of catch up with folks you haven't seen in a while, and come down and just talk to Caitlin for a minute as well. And with that, Grace and all others from Temple as well, it is time to go.